What a blessing to open God's Word and to study and to get to know Jesus, Messiah, Lord of all. Really, the Gospels are the part of the Bible where we find Jesus. It's the telling of the good news of the coming of Jesus so we understand who he is. Luke's Gospel has this interesting statement. He says, I have written these things in an orderly way so you may be certain of the things you have been taught. You've heard about Jesus. You've learned about Jesus. Probably you've accepted Jesus, been saved by Jesus. But Luke wants us to be certain about the things that we have learned about him and what we know about him. And so that's where we are early on in Luke's gospel. We're studying certainty in an uncertain world. And these are the things we most need to be certain of. We see the ministry of Jesus being unveiled. And it takes a little while. It takes a few chapters. Luke wants to tell us where he came from and the ancestry and the things about his birth so that we'll know Jesus is the Messiah. He fulfilled all of these prophecies. And then we came to the part a couple of weeks ago where Jesus was baptized by John, the baptizer, we call him. And now we're to the part where Jesus had just been baptized by John. And this voice comes from heaven. The Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus in the bodily form as a dove. And the voice says, you are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased. Now, we don't really know how much Jesus knew or how much he was realizing before this. If you think about it, he's fully God, but he's also fully human. So he's walking in human experience, and he's beginning to understand these things that have been said over him. And now there's this confirmation. I would like to say, what did you know about yourself, Jesus, and when did you know it? It'd be a really, really good question. And we don't have all those answers, but this seems to be an affirmation, a confirmation of everything Jesus might have been suspecting about himself. He came away from that going, I am the Son of God. What does that mean? What am I supposed to be doing? And that's where we are, and that's what we're going to be looking at in the Scripture. How many of you know that you can know who you are and even know what you're supposed to accomplish, and you may still be unclear about how you are to do the task that is before you? And that's really what we come to in chapter 4 of Luke's Gospel. It's the part we call the temptation in the wilderness. And so that we understand what's going on, we're going to read and study this part of God's Word. Let's give our full attention to the reading and the hearing of the Lord's Word. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Now let's stand and let's give thanks to God for his word. Father God, we thank you for the depth of your word, the engagement of your word. We pray that you will use your word in us and among us by your Holy Spirit. Open your word to us, but open us with your word. Show us the thing that you brought us here for today. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. These days we sometimes hear a question. It's an interesting one. And it goes like this. What would you say is your personal superpower? And we hear that sometimes. It's another way of saying something that we've asked many times in different ways. Sometimes we'd say, well, what do you bring to the table? Or what are your gifts? Or something like that. What are your strengths and unique abilities that set you apart? I mean, it's a question that's asked sometimes in a social setting, but even in business settings or interviews. I looked it up in a dictionary called the Urban Dictionary you find online. It's where you find out stuff you don't understand that's going on in the culture. Like if someone says, that was really sick. When you look that up in urban culture, that's a really great compliment, you know. But it's described this way, superpower. A superpower is a unique personal strength, such as exceptional problem-solving skills, the ability to learn new information, natural charisma that inspires others, a keen eye for detail, or a talent for bringing people together. Essentially, something you do exceptionally well that sets you apart from others. I mean, we studied this last weekend with Kenny G, and he was talking about the one that had a five level, Mr. Five, a high talent. And I would suggest that any one of us, anyone that we get to know, you have something you do better than most other people around you that you could say, well, that's kind of my superpower. I organize things, or I see details, or I'm artistic, or I'm creative. I thought it would be interesting if we thought about it this way. With Jesus. What if you were interviewing Jesus just after the baptism by John and you asked, Jesus, what is your superpower? You just heard this grand announcement. You are the Son of God, beloved Son of God, in whom I am well pleased. Well, what would you say are your strengths or your unique abilities that set you apart? But more important, how will these shape your ministry and your time on earth? Because really, that is, I believe, what the humanity of Jesus was grappling with at this point. Wow, what an announcement. We know because we've read all the Gospels that Jesus will display a remarkable array of superpowers. Amen? I mean, he had the power of creation. He could create food if he wanted it. I mean, that's what's talked about here. He had a power of perception. He knew what people were thinking before they said it. He knew their hearts. I mean, there are so many moments like, you're not going to hide anything from this guy. He had the power to open up a person's mind to understand the scripture. He had the power to heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead to life. I mean, these are pretty amazing superpowers. He had the power to summon a legion of angels if he wanted them to be there. And this is some of what I think Jesus was sorting through in this time in the desert. And it was really important. After the baptism of Jesus by John, it says Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. Now, does that mean that he didn't have the Holy Spirit before that? Shake your head like this. That's not possible. But it does mean that the Holy Spirit was being manifested in him in a way that probably he had never experienced before. He was being moved, really being driven. And what's the first thing? That the Spirit led him into the wilderness. Mark's gospel says the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And for 40 days, he is tempted by the devil. What does that mean? I mean, it's one of those things that we come to. You can't, I guess you can flip past this part if you want. But what is this all about? this tempting that's going on. The Greek word is pyrazo. Say that with me, pyrazo. And it means to test, scrutinize, entice. It means to assay or assay, which is what you do with ore and metals, examine or prove. So it's interesting that the same word can mean to test something or to entice, because those are different. They may be kind of close, but they're different. On a human level, this word refers to testing of character and personal strength. How many of you know a leader needs some testing? I mean, we see this all the time. We have these congressional hearings that are going on right now to say, is this person qualified? Do they have enough experience? All of these things are important questions in the minds of people. We also know that testing makes us stronger and more resilient. But most importantly, testing reveals what's really there. So in the Bible, temptation functions in several different ways. We want to make sure we're careful about it. Satan tempts people in an effort to lure them to do evil. That's all he wants. Satan's intention for you is never good. He never is trying to get you to be stronger. He's not a coach. That's not it. I mean, all the way back at the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent tempted, enticed Eve to do something she was told not to do. It was a temptation to do evil, to do the wrong thing. And this sort of temptation, we want to understand, God never does. God will never tempt you to do evil. He's never going to entice you to get off the path. James chapter 1, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. God cannot tempt you. He cannot be tempted, and he himself tempts no one. Now, we can be tempted by our own desires. In the same passage, it says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. If you spend time in your own desires, you can get tempted by just hanging out in your own desires a little bit too long. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So we don't want to stay in those places too long. The second way we find this word used in the Bible is that people sometimes tempt or test God. That may sound a little bit weird. How would that happen? But it's when we make an unreasonable demand, or we put God in a place, we try to force God to do something. We hear that in this scripture. Deuteronomy 6 says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And so we'll look at that a little bit more. Now we want to also understand that God tests but does not ever tempt his people. In Deuteronomy, it says that when they were 40 years in the wilderness, the people of God, the Hebrews, that was that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart. Testing is for us to learn about ourselves. What is in my heart? What are the things that are going to drive me and direct me? And that's what we see in this time in the wilderness. God is allowing Satan to bring this test. We know that God tested Abraham. He said, Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering. It wasn't to prove to God whether or not he would do it. It was so that Abraham would know what was in his heart. The Hebrew word nasa is to test or assay, to prove. So testing by God is to know, so you'll know yourself better. It's not to prove anything to God. How many of you know God knows you better than anybody? He knows what's in your heart, but he needs you to know a little bit better. This is so that we might know, and for Abraham, the test was to see, Abraham, is there anything in your life that you would hold back from me? You need to know now. Is there anything that you are tempted to love more than me? Let's get this clarified. And Abraham passed the test. And we praise God that in that last moment, he did not have to sacrifice Isaac. In the gospel, as we get a little further in Luke's gospel, we find Jesus allowed Peter to be sifted like wheat. Luke 22, we'll get there in a little while. But Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. How many of you know that isn't a very good thing? It's an uncomfortable thing, and it was for him. He has these tests that come. He denies Jesus 3 times, but listen to this. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail in the end. How many of you know if Jesus is praying for you, you're okay. You're going to make it. You may go through some hard stuff. He says, and when you have turned again, turned back, when you come back to me, strengthen your brothers. Use what you have gone through. And Peter does that. But it's a powerful image. So the purpose of Luke bringing these temptations is so that we will be certain about who Jesus is. Fully God, fully man, fully divine, but fully human. The temptation of Jesus reveals some things about our own humanity. This temptation is similar, but at the same time different from our daily temptations. We don't have quite the same set of superpowers, do we? If you do, please talk to me after the service, okay? But the 3 temptations are revealing how he is going to manifest what God has announced to him. And the temptations also show us that we have a perfect high priest. Do you remember when we studied the book of Hebrews, one of my favorite scriptures, Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. There's not a thing that we go through that Jesus at some point in his earthly walk did not experience, and he was not successful in overcoming that. And that's so very good to know. So after 40 days without food, Jesus was hungry when these temptations began. The hunger was not the test, but the hunger, the fasting that he was going through prepared him for the tests. Now, the word here that's used means famished, to have a pinching toil, craving, or pining. Now, I think that craving was not necessarily for food. Those who practice fasting say after about 48 hours, the physical hunger goes away, and there's a whole new thing that opens up. It's a clarity and an openness and really a hunger for God and his kingdom. So this could have been a spiritual hunger to know what is next. What are you doing, God? The purpose of fasting is to focus on and to hear God better, to clear away the drowsiness that sometimes just clouds our perception of God. So then we have these 3 temptations. And they are all really at the heart of each temptation is this. What is your ministry going to look like? What is the ministry of Messiah? We're just singing Jesus Messiah. But what is his ministry going to look like? And how, Jesus, are you going to use your superpowers? The tester is the devil. God isn't testing him. He's allowing this test to take place. But the tempter, he's called Diabolos, means slanderer or false accuser. And we need to know right away, Satan is not a trusted instructor who's cooperating with God the Father or anything like that. He, at all effort, wants Jesus to fall, wants Jesus to go in the wrong direction. So the first test comes, and this I would just call the temptation to focus on yourself. Essentially, he says, make it about you. You got all this power. Why are you sitting around hungry? If you are the Son of God, command a stone to become bread. You can have anything you want. And that's the first clarification that Jesus needs to make. How is he going to use this unlimited power? Will he use it to serve himself? Will you choose to use the power of creation that resides in you to feed your personal appetites and in the process miss the kingdom? If you can do anything, why not? And really, this is the most basic of human temptations. You might say, well, I can't turn a rock into bread, but we are entrusted, really, we are all entrusted with some set of superpowers. We're entrusted with things that God has put in us, gifts of the Spirit even, talents. And how will you use those? Will you use them to care for people and purposes outside of yourself? Or will you simply satisfy your wants and your desires? Boy, do we ever see that. We see it in the political world, don't we? I mean, that's not a partisan statement. It's just everywhere you look. And in the world of ministry, sometimes we wonder, what happened to that guy? He just got in so big and so much then focused on him or on her or whatever. And we see it in our personal lives. Are we going to use the things that God has put in our hands simply to enrich ourselves and to feed our own appetites? Will you focus on power and access as a way to serve the kingdom and serve others? And of course, Jesus answers. And each time we notice right away, he answers with the word of God. He says, it is written. I mean, there's an answer for everything. There's an answer for everything in the Bible. And Jesus knows the word of God really, really well. So each test is answered with the word. Verse 4, Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. He's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8. There's a little bit more in Deuteronomy. It says, but man lives by the word of God, by everything that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. So there, it's the word of God that we feed on. Our deepest needs are met by the word. That's why we focus so much on the word. That's why we have so much word in this service, is that these are where our deepest needs are met. The second test is a little bit different, but it is different. Make it about power and glory. The devil took him up and showed him the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time. It must have been kind of a visionary thing. And said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. And if you then will, just this little thing, worship me, it will all be yours. And for many, I mean, it would be a great temptation, because power and glory is what they're all about. Look around a little bit. So much in our culture today is like to get attention on ourselves, to try to make ourselves important, make ourselves famous, bring some sort of glory. And boy, that can head to a very difficult and painful end. And I don't know about you, but you know, I found myself asking, was this offer a legitimate offer? I mean, does the devil really have, or did he really have this to offer? It has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you look across Scripture, the devil had a lot that was in his authority and his power. Certainly, he's not sovereign over everything. But in the Scripture, he's called ruler of this world. He's called God of this world. He's called prince of the power of the air. That doesn't mean God's not in control of everything. Everything is within the sovereign watch and restraint of God. But if you worship Satan, you are making him the power of your world. You're making him the authority of your world. Jesus even called Satan the ruler of this world. In John 12, he says, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast down. That's where God has Jesus headed, to cast him down. Jesus came to liberate the nations from the control of Satan. But for this point right now, devil is making a clear offer. You can have all these kingdoms, all this authority, all this glory. Just worship me. Just take this shortcut. Just worship the devil. And this is something that is in our world all the time. And then there's this other half of the temptation. If you don't surrender to my way, you may lose out. Think of all the things you may lose. Look at it. I've shown you. And there's so much compromise that goes on. We talk about people, you know, so many that I've known who go into entertainment, or they go into seeking to be in theater or in movies and this kind of thing. There's so much compromise. Oh, yeah, I'll give you that part if. I mean, we hear about this terrible stuff that goes on. The compromise. Just bow down. Just sell out. We don't want to do that. We don't want to settle. And for us, the same kind of offer is made. The cost is huge. Jesus said it in Mark chapter 8. He said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? And in 1 John 2, it says, do not love the world or the things of this world. That's not the path for us. And so the answer comes to this one. Jesus says, of course, it is written. Why don't we say that out loud together? It is written. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. It's so very obvious. There's one God, and you worship that one God. He's going to clarify this when he, it's not very long, and he will teach the core of his teaching. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things that you need will be added to you. You don't need to worry about hankering after stuff. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's the goal. The third test is to make it about the spectacular. Do something outrageous for God. We hear that sometimes. People say, we want to do something big. We want to do something outrageous, and all for the glory of God. He took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. How cool would that be? It's written. And now he starts quoting scripture. The devil does. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you. On their hands they will bear you up lest you strike your foot against a stone. And what you don't want to miss is who's quoting scripture now. The devil knows scripture better probably than any of us. I've studied it a lot. He knows the word. And the thing is, he knows how to manipulate it. He knows how to twist it. He knows how to misuse it. So just because someone is speaking, spouting scripture doesn't mean that that's the right voice. And that's why God gives us discernment. Yeah, have you ever been somewhere and you just go, there's something wrong? Yeah. And so there's a discernment. I had a check in my spirit. And then later that's confirmed. Jesus, what are your superpowers? And how are you going to use them? You know, I think that last one is amazing, this idea. Just throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. And you can almost see him like the superheroes today. It's popular. The Marvel guys, they all land in a three-point stance, you know. I could just see him doing that and then start preaching. How cool would that be? And Jesus says, not cool enough for me to do it or to try it. Jesus, what are your superpowers? The pinnacle of the temple was 164 feet high, 16 stories high. And Jesus could have done that. Why not? It would have gathered a crowd. I think there's some really good reasons why not. And it's because it was to just focus on himself. But also it's this thing of putting God to a test. Jesus is going to exhibit a lot of superpowers in spectacular ways. I mean, he's going to take loaves, two loaves and fish, two fish, five loaves and two fish. He's going to feed 5,000 people. He's going to do all kinds of things, but it's never going to be to draw attention to himself. It's always going to be to help other people, to point toward the kingdom. All of the things that Jesus does are focused on people. So why was this spectacular display? Why was it not a good idea? I think it's because it's not the way Jesus chooses to build a faith relationship with his people. You remember, the Bible defines faith this way, that faith is evidence of things hoped for and a conviction of things not seen. We get a little further in the story, and Jesus is going to say, you believe because you have seen me alive. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. So putting God to a test, I'll believe only if you do this fabulous thing. That's not the way of God. That's not the way of the kingdom. Again, Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and you'll see all the things that you need to see. If you attract people with things that are spectacular, people will come seeking a spectacle. And we see that sometimes. Groups of people, they're just searching around for the next spectacle in America, the next religious spectacle. Where's the next spectacular thing going to happen? And there's even a temptation. Let's create a spectacle. We'll bring in fog machines and we'll make it look like gold sparkling or something like that. And this is not kingdom. This is not where we need to be. We need to seek God because he is God. And he's plenty spectacular. How many of you know that? We don't need to whoop things up. So Jesus answered again, as it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Anytime that we imply or we claim that we're going to make God do something, you ever hear that? I mean, I hear people pray sometimes. They say, well, I'm going to demand it. I'm going to command it. I've got the word of God. Be careful. To me, that's thin ice. It's an arrogance. Come humbly before the Lord and say, I have your word in my heart. I'm seeking you, though. Not what you'll do for me. I'm seeking you because you are God. Well, Jesus repelled every temptation. When the devil had ended those temptations, he departed at least for a while until an opportune time. But these three, serve yourself, seek power and glory, obligate God for something spectacular. These were pushed aside. Why did Jesus have to go through this? Why was Jesus tempted? To demonstrate to you and I that we have a sinless Savior. He made it through the test. And also to clarify that he understands us. He's able to sympathize with us. And also to make us certain that the Lord Jesus can be depended upon in every circumstance of life. Temptation is to focus his superpowers. And we're going to see that in the next passage as it all comes together, this kingdom focus. It's about serving others. It's about worshiping God alone. It's about a spectacular God and not a spectacle of self. He's always giving us the example that we can follow. So what can we learn about handling temptation in our own lives? I want to give you just a few things because that's where we live. And these are just real brief across Scripture. Number one, be watchful. 1 Peter 5 says, be sober-minded, clarity of mind, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Don't underestimate. Second, take action quickly. James 4 says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's a promise. If you'll resist. Now, if you say, well, I'll just hang around a little bit, you've opened the door. But if you resist, he has to flee from you. Don't tarry in the place of temptation. Number three, know and use the word of God. We have to know the word. We have to have it in our hearts. It is written. A key part of your armor, the armor of God, is the word of the Spirit, the word of God, the sword of truth. Number four, know that you're not unique. You're not alone. All of us have temptation. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. You're not the only one. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape. He will open the door that you may be able to endure it. Seek the help. Seek the prayer of other believers. And finally, take action to prevent temptation. There are times, you know, Jesus said it so bluntly. He said, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. He wasn't literally saying, pull your eyes out. But he was saying, if there's a place in your life that you know draws you to sin, get rid of it. If there's an activity, even if there's a group of people, if there's some place in media that you go that you end up in a bad place, get rid of that. Block that off. Romans 13 says, make no provision for the flesh. Make no way for the enemy to get in. And those are the ways that we can deal with temptation. Now, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and it's a great thing for us with a message like this because Jesus gave us this way to draw near to him, and he draws near to us. This place for us to remember his great sacrifice. If you don't have the elements, if you'll raise your hand wherever you are, we have ushers that will bring those to you. If you did not pick up the little kit with the bread and the cup, anybody that came in that still needs to get that, just raise your hand and we'll get that. We'll bring that to you. Well, let's pray together. Father God, we're so grateful for the gift of Jesus. We're so grateful that he was willing to come and go through all of this for us. He was willing to go through the temptation, the testing, and then also the journey to the cross and to pay for our sin. He made the way to resurrection so that we might rejoice in new life and life eternal. And we remember these victories as we share the cup, as we break the bread. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. On the night he was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body given for you. Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me."
And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Father God, we thank you for the victories you have won so that we might win. The victories you have taken hold of and that then you place in our lives. We love you and we love that you make yourself known to us in the gathering of believers and in the breaking of bread. God, we thank you. We rejoice in you. We seek you first in Jesus' name.